Welcome to Hope Talks Podcast with Grayson Willis and Pastor Margaret Michael, where you'll hear inspiring stories that are filled with hope and good news in Jesus Christ. You can also search for our podcast on iTunes, Spotify, Google Podcasts, and TuneIn. We would love your feedback and invite you to take a short anonymous survey. You can find the link to the survey in the show notes.
Welcome to today's broadcast of Hope Talks. I'm Grayson Willis.
And I'm Pastor Margaret Michael. And today we are joined by Paula Ford. Paula, welcome.
Thank you.
It's so good to have you here. Recently, we had Louise Jennings on the show and talked about her story and her involvement in prison ministry and the Kingsway ministry, and talked about the fact that she was stepping down. And I'm like, what better follow-up to that than to have you come in today, Paula, and share as you've stepped into the executive director position there at Kingsway Ministry. And so, welcome. And I think today we would just like to start out, we always want to get a little bit of background, you know. We want to know, like, where'd you come from? You know, what was it like growing up for you? And just kind of get the thread of your life to give our listeners an opportunity to not just hear what's going on now, but to see what God has done throughout your life. And so would you like to start out and just tell us a little bit about where you're from, how you grew up, about your family?
I can do that. I am I'll go ahead and fess up early. I'm a preacher's kid.
PK.
I am. I don't tell everybody that because preacher's kids, people think they're very, very good or very, very bad. And I'm kind of right in the middle. But I don't tell people that, not out of any shame for my dad or what he did.
Right.
Before he retired. Proud of my dad.
Yeah.
But also not to have to deal with preconceived notions. So.
Right. Yeah. Well, you're safe here.
Yeah. Thank you
for sharing.
Thank you.
As a PK.
Right. As the youngest of three, we moved all over. You move wherever church, the conference sends you to. So I was born in Pennsylvania, lived in West Virginia, came to Virginia at the age of 10, and have been in the Valley ever since. Love it here.
That's very good. So what was it like for you as a PK? You probably were at church when the doors were unlocked, and you were there until they were locked, right?
Absolutely. You know, you went to church Sunday morning. You went to church Sunday night.
Right.
You went to church Wednesday night. Mm-hmm. You went to church to help clean. You went to church no matter what.
Yeah.
And Grayson and I were talking a little bit about, you know, I can remember sitting and waiting for my dad, talking to someone, because that's where a minister has to be, in the thick of things when people need him most. Yeah. So.
And you didn't even have to be at church to run into people, right?
No. My dad can start a conversation and connect with people anywhere, middle of nowhere, someplace we've never been before, and he meets somebody he knows or somebody who knows somebody he knows. Yeah. Making connections like that's a gift.
Yeah, I have two PKs that grew up in my house, and they were so excited when they got their driver's license. When Sydney could finally drive, it was like, oh, we don't have to wait for mom anymore.
Yes.
So when did you come to Christ? What did that
I came to Christ at the age of 4, which is, some people would say, too early to know what you're about. But back when I was a kid, we did the week-long revival meetings, and the minister would come in and preach. And that's what was going on. My dad would come in to tuck me in at night, and I'd say, Daddy, why did Jesus die for our sins? And my dad's like, she doesn't know what she's asking about. And he put me off and finally said, well, Jesus did that to die for the bad things you've done, to pay for that. Do you want to jump out of bed and kneel beside me and ask his forgiveness and ask him to live in your heart? And
you did.
I did. Remember it like it was yesterday. Just, it made such an impact. Coming to Christ at an early age then has some blessings and challenges. Mm-hmm. You're different than a lot of your classmates and so forth. But the positive side of that is the sure knowledge that you're not alone. You know, he's with you. And so I don't have any stones to throw if somebody went this direction. But there was somebody in that hole inside that we all have. Mm-hmm. I didn't have to try and fill it up with drugs or alcohol or sex.
Yeah.
You know, I wasn't alone.
Yeah. That's powerful. So you went, grew up here? Did you go to college here?
I went to college at our denominational college in Indiana.
Okay.
Met and married my husband, and we lived out there for a year before we came back to the Valley.
Okay.
Because I missed my family too much.
Yeah, the Valley is a great place to come back to.
It is.
It is. Yeah. There's just, you can't even put words to what is the Valley. Who knows? Yeah. But it's great.
Yeah.
Right?
It is.
Family and Valley is two good things together.
I relate to a lot of what you were sharing. I remember coming to Christ at 5, and when people would ask, I would say, Dad just explained it in a way that made sense to me, and I wanted what he was asking me. You know, do you want the Lord to come into your heart? Yes. You know, I grew up here and just went away to one of our denominational colleges in Ohio and then came back here. You mentioned you met your husband at college. If you want to share about that, and then what brought you all back here?
He was dating my best friend when I met him. They didn't last long, and it was sometime later before he and I got to know each other through a class that we had together. We just celebrated 34 years from our first date, so
wow.
Married a godly man that just excellent father to our three kids, who are now adults. Wow. Where'd the time go? And somebody who, more than anything, wants to get it right with how God wants him to do things. So he works in special ed classrooms because that's where his heart is.
Yeah, that's beautiful. And I want to go back to the salvation piece for just a minute. You know, I think it's so important. Like, you made that decision to be a Christ follower, to have Jesus come and live in your life at 4. It's a one-time event, but it's an ongoing for the rest of your life.
Mm-hmm.
And there are times in our life where, and I'm just wondering if this happened with you, where you figured that out on a much deeper level than you did when you were 4.
I remember questioning middle school and talking to an old minister, and what he said was, because once you become a Christian, yes, Satan's whispering in your ear, oh,
that's right.
you don't really have that salvation. You don't really, you know, you didn't really mean it. And he, you know, told the old farmer story of an old farmer struggling and finally taking a post out and pounding it into the ground. And the next time Satan came around, it's like, no, you know, that was the day I determined and I knew for sure. And you can't steal that from me.
Yeah, that's good.
And yes, walked a Christian walk. But yeah, God has been a whole lot more evident and real in the last 3.5 years.
Yeah.
Than he's been in
all the days. Well, and you know, I'm just reminded of the Israelites would put stones of remembrance when God did something. And I think it's something we don't do very well today, is to drive the post in the ground or to have that stone of remembrance for those things. I have a picture, me sitting in a chair as a 50-some-year-old, but it was the chair that I accepted Christ in.
That's been in
this church. You know, it's still in this church. And like, that is a stone of remembrance for me. And I think it's really important. I'm glad you brought that up, because I think that's so important. So thank you for sharing that. I know that it has everyone's minds that are listening, thinking about their own life, you know, and it's good to go back and really revisit those places and go, where do I need to have some stones of remembrance, and how can I do that from this day forward? So you've mentioned the last 3 years.
Yep.
So let's just fast forward.
Okay.
What happened 3 years ago?
August of 2020, was working with some friends. They were chicken farmers, getting ready for chickens and helping get ready for that. And was running to get Gatorade for everybody. And a gentleman who had meth in his system, he says he fell asleep, but he crossed the center line and hit my best friend's little girl and I head on. And yes, it's true. You do it. Time does speed down because you're trying to figure out, how can I get out of this? You know, what can I do differently? And you see the vehicle just like you do on TV.
Yeah.
And there wasn't much of me that wasn't broken. Broken arm, broken leg, pelvis. Had a trach put in because they were concerned my airway was going to collapse. It was not good. But one of the beautiful things was, when we pray for each other as Christians, I felt like I was floating on people's prayers. I could feel people's prayers. And how I've healed and how God showed up through so many things in this process only could have been through people's prayers.
It's one of the most powerful tools we have, if not the most powerful.
Oh, yeah. And we don't even pick it up most of the time.
Oh, Lord, forgive us.
Yeah.
So what was that journey like for you?
3.5 weeks in the hospital, 10 weeks in nursing facility rehab, learning to walk again, you know, learning to adjust to life as somebody with disabilities, learning to advocate, but also learning to trust. And all of the things you process of hurt, anger, why God, why? But also learning how God wanted to set me free with forgiveness, which is a huge part of my story and testimony. I was in the, I don't remember, but my husband came in with a story of, and it was during COVID, I couldn't see my mom, I couldn't see my best friend, I couldn't see my kids. But my husband was able to be there. And he comes in because he's riding a shuttle between Hospitality House and the hospital. And the driver told him, you know, ask, well, you know, I've seen you here a couple of days. Man, what are you doing here? And he's like, well, my wife was in this wreck. Guy on drugs, you know, hit her head on and we're trying to get her better. And the guy kind of laughed and goes, yeah, that same thing happened to my granddaddy. And the guy who caused his wreck, he didn't get much punishment. He didn't get much jail time. And he was walking around, he said, but some friends and I, we found him in a dark alley and we made sure he felt granddaddy's pain.
Wow.
And like, how horrible. I mean, it's the world's perspective, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I started praying and it's like, God, what about this guy that did this to me? What about, you know, what am I supposed to do with this situation? And I could see kind of like me walking around with a huge boulder on my back.
Right.
And it's like, that's what it's going to be if you don't forgive him.
Right.
You want to heal. You want to move forward. You want to get better. You've got to forgive him. Mm. And explaining that to my husband, because here's this man who has ruined his wife's life, seemingly. And, we decided to forgive him. And, I mean, that's a God thing. But but my question for most people is, what do you need to forgive somebody for? What has somebody done to hurt you? What do you still carry? Whether it's something somebody did, something somebody said, God wants you to be free of that.
Yeah.
God doesn't want you to carry that boulder around on your back.
It is. Definitely a boulder. Before we go any further, I want to ask about the little girl that was with you.
She suffered some injuries, but she's healed and
good.
Sassy as ever.
I was in my mind, I was like, I want to hear this because others may be wondering what happened to the little girl too. So I'm glad that. So you're in the hospital room. You've made a decision that you need to forgive this guy. Like that meeting with that man on that bus was no accident.
Mm-mm.
Maybe an angel, right?
Margaret, so many things about this story, particularly one instance there in the hospital where God showed up. God was preparing years in advance for some of the way that he showed up. I hadn't considered that he was part of it, but yeah, obviously.
Yeah. I mean, it's kind of weird to say that I've been an angel, but like we entertain angels unaware. And just to know how the protection and so, there's a lot that we could unpack with that. What happened? Like, so you start that forgiveness. The first thing with forgiveness, we have to make a decision. Mm-hmm. We choose to forgive. And I believe God does that work. I don't think it's anything that we can do on our own, but he does through us. But I don't think humanly we can do it.
Well, it's, yes, absolutely. God has to soften our hearts, but also the surrender, giving up your right to be angry for that surrender. There's so many of us try and fight and try with our human will to get things to turn out our way.
Position ourselves.
Yes.
Yeah. Over.
Yes. And yet there is so much peace when you throw up your hands and say, okay, God, whatever.
Yeah.
Whatever.
Yeah.
Yeah. You said something that made me think of something you were talking about, giving up our right. I think of something that my dad said one time. There were two men. One had wronged the other one, and the one man that had wronged the other man, dad came to him and said, "Was there anything you would want me to say to this man?" And he said, "Can you ask him if he'll give up his right to hurt me for hurting him?" And I just think that's a perfect picture of what forgiveness is. Mm-hmm. You give up your right. You know, like you said, the world's view is an eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth, mm-hmm. but that's not what forgiveness is. And also, as you were talking, I was thinking about how obviously you extend forgiveness to the person that hurts you, but forgiveness is more you releasing that anger, yeah. that, you know, bitterness, whatever it is. So forgiveness helps. It's kind of twofold. Yeah, you forgive the person, but it helps you too in the healing. If you want to share anything about that.
I know that so many of us carry around wounds of, and it's trusting God to be a good father.
Yeah.
You know, putting it in his hands and going, okay, I can't, but he can.
Right.
And instead of trying to manipulate the results, whatever that is, trusting him, because he said, vengeance is mine. Yeah. In other words, I'm your dad. I'm going to take care of this.
Fight for you.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, in Celebrate Recovery, we talk about this a lot, obviously, of this thing of letting go. And I said to them recently, you cannot white knuckle something and expect God to work. Yeah. You can't white knuckle it. You have to release. It is there's action in that. We have to let go before God can do something beautiful with it. So tell us, you stopped white knuckling there in the hospital.
And you don't immediately stop white knuckling it. You know, it's a process.
Yes.
It's a process. And I'll be honest, there are days you wake up hurting and it's like, okay, instead of going, ooh, it's all his fault. It's like...
And you just white-knuckled, just so we can just get that. They couldn't see that happen, but you just white-knuckled. Okay, go ahead.
And it's giving it over to God again.
Yeah, it is. Surrender is daily.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So healing and having surgeries and, you know, in that process, I knew he was in jail, and I have a friend who I knew went in to visit people in jail, and I'm like, will you check on him? And he did. And the young man was blown away that, what does she want? You know, because there's all of the questions of, you know, what's her motive?
Yeah.
Had no motive. I wanted to know that he was okay. Yeah. After he was sentenced, because I didn't want to, what happened was wrong. There was a price to pay for that. I wouldn't say, ooh, throw the book at him or whatever. When the lawyers would say, what do you want? I'm like, there are formulas for that. I don't need to, you know.
Right.
I don't need to be the one to decide.
Right.
You do what's right. But I didn't want vengeance to be part of that.
Yeah.
And so I kind of stepped back from that process. So I waited until he was sentenced and then started writing to him. And he and I write to each other. I've gotten to know him. And no, he didn't intend to hurt me. We visit him in prison, my husband and I. I don't know what God has yet in store for him.
Yeah.
But he can't say, nobody cared about me. Yeah. Nobody was there for me. And we try and demonstrate our forgiveness that way.
Yeah. So you've walked all your life from four, following Christ. How did that change? Because things had been, you know, we all hit bumps in our life. Some of us hit them early and go down the roads of drugs and all of that. Some people, but we all hit these places in our life where we can't. And we have to make a decision to surrender to the Lord. Tell me about that. Kind of going through life, grew up as a pastor's kid, went to college, got married, had beautiful children, and now everything falls apart. What was it like? What was your faith in those moments? Like, it sounds like it was really strong, but there was doubts. I'm just trying to
Well, and let me disabuse you of the notion of I came to Christ and life was golden.
Oh, I understand.
Yeah, fully understand.
No, I was bullied in school. Mm-hmm. I was lonely in high school because, never alone, but lonely because, again, people would be awful. And, you know, a little bit later perspective of the one who lived in them hated the one that lives in me.
Right.
And it wasn't about me, per se.
It's a spiritual battle.
It was a spiritual battle. No, our son was born with spina bifida. And those were tough roads. You know, difficulties with things at work and so forth. It's not like life was perfect.
Right, right.
But I was a committed Christian. I trusted God. I'd throw myself on God's mercy in times of difficulty. But that was kind of the warm-up for what came with the wreck.
Yeah.
Because marked difference between you don't go through something like that and it not change how you trust God, how you depend on God, how you... there's a depth there that wasn't there before.
Yeah. I believe that. Like, it would have to be
to
get you through that.
Yeah.
And, you know, God kind of builds, our life builds, right?
Mm-hmm.
And, like, you were in a dressing room for that.
Mm-hmm. God prepares you without you even knowing it.
So true. So you are visiting him, being a Christ follower, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's beautiful. You're visiting him in prison. You're now the director, the executive director of Kingsway Ministry. Can we talk about that?
Sure, sure. So I've been blessed to be able to work from home, but I had extra time. And I said to my friend who went in to visit him in jail initially, I'm like, the social worker in me, I want to know what's out there, what supports, you know, where's he going to be able to live? What is there to help him as he, you know, gets out and navigates? And my friend goes, you know, you ought to go and volunteer at Kingsway.
And the story continues.
And the story continues. You know, so I was telling Grayson earlier, I've been there about a year, a little over a year. Started with, you know, a couple hours a day a week. And, yeah, it you know, it's going to Kingsway was not something I'd have sought out on my own.
Mm-hmm.
It's a God thing. Mm-hmm. And so, yes, you know, Louise starts saying, hey, I think I'm going to retire. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to pray about this. And they hired somebody else. And I'm like, okay, you know, I don't have to worry about this a bit. You know, prayer answered. And that person didn't stay that long. And, you know, Louise is looking at me going, you really ought to think about doing this. And I'm like, oh no, God answered my prayer already. And that was a slow process. But again, trusting that I am where God wants me to be.
Yeah. You understand something that's so important for the executive director to know, right? Because every person that's going to come in your door, they need that hope of that there is forgiveness for themselves and for those around them.
But also God wants you to forgive so that you're not having to, you know, stab yourself in the chest with your unforgiveness every day.
Right?
And God wants to set you free from that.
Right. You know, our life group season this semester, we're going through the Lent series, and one of our lessons was on forgiveness. And this idea, and I've heard it for years, and Pastor Billy used it in the teaching, that unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping that it kills
the other person.
Mm-hmm.
And that is so true. And it's something that seeps. We think we can keep it in one little place. You know, it's just between me and that person, but it spreads everywhere. I think as a farm kid, you have one thistle. You better get rid of it, because if you don't, there's going to be thistles. Once that thing blooms, And it takes up, and all of a sudden, everything can be squelched out that was vibrant, and you have just a field of thistles. And even if, yeah, like, it's just something you can't control. You can't keep it pointed. It takes over your entire life. It seeps in
Absolutely.
Everywhere.
Right.
And so it is a decision that is so important for us to forgive as believers and to be that model. And, you know, it's something that I've had to do in my life, and it hasn't been easy, and it doesn't happen overnight. You said that. It can take months. The thing is, we have to be willing to forgive. That's our part.
Mm-hmm.
And what Jesus does in us and through us, the way he sets up the circumstances, that we know that we know that we have forgiven, and then taken those stones of remembrance so that the enemy can't come back. And sometimes I think, well, I've already done that. And I think sometimes God goes, but there's another layer.
Mm-hmm.
It's not that you didn't the first time. It's not that you didn't trust Jesus the first time that you accepted Christ, but we continue to accept him the rest of our life, right?
Yeah.
We continue to invite him into our life. And with forgiveness, it is a, we have to remember that it's not all up to us, but it's in relationship with God that we can really let that go.
You're saying that, and, you know, kind of the fishing metaphor comes to mind. You know, I've heard it said, you know, Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of men.
Right.
But I've heard people add the caveat, you know, you catch him, he'll clean them. but, you know, we don't come to Christ as the perfect people we want to be.
Right.
There's another layer of scales that God wants to pull off.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
To free us from...
Until we die and go home to be with him, until we have victory in heaven. This is a journey that we have to go on, that we have to, it is not, I'm a believer, I accepted Jesus when I was 4 and I haven't been anywhere since, but it is a journey of trusting him and trusting that he is the one that does the work. You know, he talks about, he's the Lord of the harvest. I'm just reminded of King Jehoshaphat when he's going up against the three other armies in the book of Kings. He is going up against these other armies, and he knows that he can't do it. There's no way that he can defeat the enemy. And what do? They fast, they pray, but they also, as they go out to battle, they have the worship team ahead of them.
Yep.
And their focus isn't on the army, it's on God. And when they get to the battlefield, the armies have turned on each other. There's not one person alive. The battle was won before they ever got there. But they weren't focused on the battle, they were focused on their God.
Yeah.
And it took, what, days? Just to take the plunder of everything that was left. And that's the God we serve.
Yeah.
In the world, we think we have to be the ones. And in the church, sometimes, I'm just going to say it, we think we have to be the one. And I am just grateful today that God is the one who fights for us, who helps us to forgive. We just have to be willing.
Well, Paula, thank you for joining us on Hope Talks today. It's been great to hear your testimony, and I would be remiss to ask you one last question. And since we talked about you being the executive director of King's Way, can you mention when and where your service is that you all hold?
We hold that Sunday afternoons at 2 o'clock at House of Restoration. It's right next door to our office. It's an affiliate of King's Way. But that's here on the outside, going in and taking part in services at several of the local prisons and jails as well.
So could you tell us the service that is on Sundays at 2? Could you kind of give us an idea of who would come to that service?
First of all adults are welcome.
Yes.
But it's not a church service. It's a fellowship because there are people on parole who aren't able to go to a church service.
Yes.
Right.
So we keep it as an adult-only fellowship.
Okay.
Right. Thank you for joining us today on Hope Talks. It's been great to have you.
Thanks for having me.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast of Hope Talks. We pray that as you've heard Paul Afford's testimony today, that it truly was a half hour of hope for your life. May God bless.
Hope Talks is sponsored by Church of the Nazarene Harrisonburg in partnership with Sunshine Ministries.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast of Hope Talks. If you enjoyed the podcast, please subscribe for updates in the latest episodes. Also, if you're in the Harrisonburg-Rockingham County area, we invite you to listen on the radio each Sunday at noon on 1470 AM or 102.1 FM WBTX.